Okay, I believe we left off 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll pick it up at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Of course. We'll go back and pick it up at 27. Not too far back, just a running start. And we found out, we were finding out, Paul, he uses his liberty to the utmost, I say, the utmost advantage. And that is always to win others. And he doesn't abuse his liberty in Christ because it could create a stumbling block. Grace frees us up for service, not for self. I recall reading the one passage, and the guy says, if you go to the self life, you end up on the shelf life, because God can't use you. The minute you function in your own flesh, use the liberty for your own license, he can't use you as he could a yielded man for his service. That's why Paul says in verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In another place he says that he didn't want them to, in the end of 1 Corinthians, to be reprobates, to think they were reprobates, or rejects, disapproved. A reprobate, I think we talked about probate. If you, something is in probate, that means it's still under trial. Hadn't been okayed yet. Hasn't been approved yet. And Paul says, I don't want you to think you're a reprobate, even though we be as reprobates. You know any believers like that? You think they're reprobates? We probably don't have to look that far, do we? He says, I do this lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If Paul had to worry about that, what about the Corinthians, first of all? And if, what about us? If you know, Paul's mind was pretty focused, and we should take a lesson from that. If he was always watchful of his walk, we should also, shouldn't we? Mm-hmm. He said, verse, and we move into verse. Anytime you guys, verse 10 or chapter 10, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now he's getting ready to give them an example of some people before them. And the example is, he's going to bring out a service issue. Not so much as salvation, because they weren't saved in the sense that we are today, or even as the Corinthians. But the service is an issue, and that's what Paul's using this as an example for them. When he first started off, one thing about Paul, the Corinthians had the gifts, right? They were saved. They had the Spirit. They were using the gifts. They were speaking in tongues. They had the gifts. They were functioning in all nine gifts. But they weren't doing it for the benefit of the assembly. And that's what it was for. So you know that gifts don't make a spiritual man in itself.
Fruit.
Say it again.
Fruit.
Fruit.
Fruit does.
Fruit. Oh, well, when I say gifts don't, even though you can have fruit, a gift was a fruit of the Spirit for them. But even with that, they weren't mature enough to utilize it to the benefit of the whole, for the whole. So the gift in itself was not, didn't ensure growth. Knowledge didn't ensure growth. Remember, he said knowledge what? But he said, now this will ensure growth. He said, do you know what he said? Well, charity. He said, this will ensure the growth of the body. Because they wouldn't go off and leave the others, or they wouldn't abuse their gift for their own limelight. I think I was talking to somebody. Somebody here said that they went some. Oh, it was Sherry. Sherry said that she went to the place and they were going to teach her how to speak in tongues. And she knew enough. She says, wait a minute. I don't think they had to teach those people how to speak in tongues. So what happened between then and now? Was she here for Cornelius?
Yeah.
Okay. Did you? Okay.
Did they hand out copies of Rosetta Stone?
I don't think they had a Rosetta Stone. But
I think they
punched him in the stomach.
Yeah.
That's
That's
some
will
come out.
Yeah.
Some will come out.
Yeah. And it's a noise.
Right. But that's, like I said, the goal, Paul's goal was to lay down information that would bring them to maturity, which would help them realize their position. They were in a position for great service for God in Corinth, in that geographical location. You know, I wonder if they knew. Well, they didn't know. And I'll get back over here in a minute. I'm just thinking this. If they knew how important, without the Corinthians, we wouldn't have 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. But I wonder if when Paul is writing to them, if they knew that what they were doing was completing the Word of God, adding to the Word of God. Oh, well, right. They did not know. Right. They did not know that. But do you see how important it is? How important their position was? Where God is using them and they don't even know that they're sitting there, they're prophesying, they're speaking in tongues, they're sharing the gospel in Corinth, and at the same time they're carnal. They're abusing each other, not knowing that they had been entrusted with a great responsibility as God is concerned. Where you say, how are you gonna get your Bible together, God? I'm going to use the Corinthians. And if you look at the Corinthians, say, what? Them? You're going to use them to do what? Yeah, I'm going to use them to put my word together. And when you look at the activity, that's if you didn't know what they were called to do, you would see a lot of that. But God had chose those people and equipped those people to serve him. And that's what Paul writes, and he has to remind them that this is what he's doing. And he's actually ministering, when he writes, he's ministering the Spirit to them by way of his epistles. And he ministers in verse, when he says in verse, I'm just going to go back just to, no, I'm not going to go back. I'm going to keep going. I'll quote this, where the knowledge was for them to not only discern where they were in God's program, but how important they were at that time, God wanted to use them. I think he said to the Philippians, he says, I pray for you, that, he said, that you might approve the things that are more excellent. Do you remember that verse in Philippians?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm just going to quickly look there. Philippians, because it's the same principle.
It's the same verse that Stan got his title for his book, Things That Differ.
It is?
Yes. It all depends on if you go to the Greek, the words that are in our Bible, go back to the Greek.
In chapter 1. He says in verse 8, I will start at verse 8, he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And this is the reason why he says, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You know, that's pretty much his goal for all his epistles when he writes. Is, in a nutshell, he wants them to grow up in love first. Because if they learn to love each other as the body, they want nothing more but the growth of the body. And then they will, the knowledge they have and the judgment they have, it'll be used to make the proper decisions. Same thing he says in Romans. Renew your mind that you may prove what's that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And right after that, he says, don't think too highly of yourself. And he talks about the body again. And right here, he's same thing. He wants the body to grow. And he gives this example for the Corinthians. For moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Do you remember that? I'm back in Corinthians. Do you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt?
Mm-hmm. Called out assembly.
They called out assembly. They called out of
Egypt.
Out of bondage. Out of the world. You said something.
She said.
Okay. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. He says, when they came out in verse 1, they were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What cloud?
The Lord.
The Lord?
Well, it was the pillar of fire by night and whatever.
Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night.
His manifestations.
But he's, you know what? He used the phrase, they were under the cloud. And in verse 2, he says, and they were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, you think, when he says under the cloud, what would you think of? Do you think of under the cloud where it was
under God's control? God's sovereignty.
Under his control, under his sovereignty, under his what?
Well, we know baptism is identification. But
okay. That's it? Okay.
That's all I got at the moment.
But you know, I that's right. You know what, Annette, that's both of those are right. And that's what they were under. When you're under something, you're under its
subjective.
You're subject to it. You're under what? Its influence, under its
authority.
Authority.
Maybe.
Maybe, right, because they murmured and complained. Right. But more, it's more, you're, whatever you're under, you're receiving the benefits of that, mm-hmm. Whether it's good or bad. He says, you know what, we're under sin. That's not a good under. Mm-hmm. When Paul says we're under the blood is good. Being so under sin is not good. But you're under its
protection, under its
influence. Yeah. Thank you. You're under its influence. You're under its the benefits of it. Whether it's negative or positive, you become a recipient of whatever it is you are under. Mm-hmm. So when he tells them that they were, in verse 1, that they were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they were benefactors. I was going to say beneficiaries, but that's benefactors of what Moses had to offer. And Moses in Scripture, he's called what?
The lawgiver.
Yeah, before he was the lawgiver.
Redeemer.
The deliverer, yes. He went in to deliver them. He came to deliver them out of bondage. Look back at Exodus, just a few passages. Start at chapter 6 when he first starts out. Verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore I say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And notice these things that he is wanting to do with them, that he will do. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
Deliver.
I will rid you out of their bondage. Delivered. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. Sanctification. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage.
Bless.
I am the Lord. Now you see these.
And you missed the venture. You didn't stop for a venture.
Well, but the main thing I'm looking at is God makes these promises to the Egyptians. So they're still where? The Egyptians, to the Israelites, where they're still what?
In bondage.
Still in bondage. This is what God has promised to do for them. Okay? Moses shows up, right? As a matter of fact, before we do that, what do you think the Israelites are thinking while they're in bondage?
Where's God?
Right? Moses comes as God's representatives. representative. He says, I'm the deliverer. The Lord God has heard you. He's coming to do what? He's coming to take you out. And they were like Pharaoh. Who is the Lord? Right? Now, think about this. This is what God thinks. This is what God thinks about them. Look back to chapter 4. Is it 4? Chapter 7. Over to chapter 7. This is what God thinks about the Israelites. What are they doing in Egypt, by the way?
They're slaves.
They're serving Pharaoh. mashing bricks, making right. They're under bondage. Okay. Verse 4. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak in all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I might lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth the children of Israel.
My
what?
Armies.
My what?
Armies.
Who's he? My armies and my people, comma. He says, my armies, comma, and my people, the who? The children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. What does the Lord say about the children of Israel? They're what? His what?
His army.
His army. They don't have any weapons. They don't have any tactical ability. If they did, they would what? They would have revolted.
Sure.
They know nothing. But God says, while they're in bondage, he said, that's my what? That's my army. And I'm going to bring my army out. Okay. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But right now we're in Exodus chapter.
Okay. Exodus chapter 7.
That was clear.
Yes. Yes. We just left Exodus 7. Go over to, there's another one here, Exodus 12. This is when they come out, when they finally come out, when the Lord institutes the Passover, okay, and they're coming out of Egypt in verse 15. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations an ordinance forever. Now they're coming out. Matter of fact, one of the verses said he brought them up harnessed. And that didn't mean he had, you know, like a harness on them, a horse harness on them. harnessed is a military term. He brought them up by fives. Five, like, you ever seen those, I know you have, those military shows or something, and you see them in rows and they're all doing like this. Of course, I don't think they were walking like that.
Yeah.
But that's how they were going up. So if someone was out there and they in formation, thank you. If somebody looked out there, they would see the Israelites going forth. They weren't all like they showed on the Ten Commandments. They're all bumping up against each other. And that wasn't the way it was. They went out in order. Do you think they went out there thinking, this guy's army? We're God's army. Do you think they went out thinking that?
No.
They didn't have a clue. As a matter of fact, God said, I didn't bring them over by way of the Amalekites or the Philistines, because if they saw war, they would get scared. They hadn't really learned enough yet about God. But they're going out, and God said, that's my army. And you know what they're doing? We don't have no water. We don't have no bread. We got nothing. But God had just told them, stand still and see. And they came out under the cloud. They were baptized under Moses. That's what he said, right? Identify with Moses. Moses. You know what God said? First thing he said to Moses, he said, Moses, when you go to Pharaoh, you're going to be what? He told Moses, I will make you
a god
to Pharaoh. And for the children of Israel, you're going to be the deliverer. Not only are they going to see his judgment, they'll see his salvation. I know that's not too good. They're going to also see his provision in there as they go through. Didn't they? He did everything to sustain them. He said they didn't get cold. They didn't get hot. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had water. Even though they complained, God met their every need. Wonder why? Think it was because of them?
No.
Why?
God's plan.
Because it was what?
God's plan.
It's God's plan. They were what? His people.
Right.
Those were his people.
His son. He called his son that.
Now watch this. I passed. You still got Exodus? Okay. Look at chapter. Let's see. Oh, that's the wrong one. Genesis. Hang in there. Exodus, go back to chapter 4. Karen quoted that, but I want you to look at that. Chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my, even my, and I shall say unto thee, let my son go, that he may what? And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay.
Nice.
He said, let my son go, that he would do what?
Serve me.
Do you think that's in their mind?
Nope.
Coming out?
No, they're just happy to get out.
Who knows what the plan is for them?
God.
He said, this is my son. Number one, when I get him out, all those things he said up front, this is what I want to do for them. Right? And he said, they're my what? My people. My what? My armies. Do you think when they were getting ready to go to Canaan that they knew that they were going to be a military giant?
No, they're going to be military grasshoppers.
And when they went over there, that's the first thing they said is what? The Lord said, you go check it out. Pick 12. You go look and see if it's not what I told you it is. And they went over there 40 days. And they had to carry a grape stalk back with two people. And they get back and he said, it's everything he said it was.
But.
It's some people over there.
Some big people.
Who are they?
The animal.
No, not them. Who are the Israelites?
The army of the Lord.
They're an army, but they don't know it. Caleb and Joshua said, we already got it.
Yeah.
If the Lord delight in us taking that land, he said, let's go up next week. Mm-hmm. He didn't say that.
No.
He said, let us go up
next.
At once.
Yes.
Let us go up at once and take it.
He told them how he was going to help them take it.
It was already theirs.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to paint a picture here. It's taking a long time, but I'm trying to paint a picture. He's telling them, do you remember your fathers? Okay? Remember your fathers when they came out of Egypt. Okay, we're still in Exodus, right? Chapter, I thought it was 15, but I could be wrong. It is. It's 15. Verse 12. 11.
James
12. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, little g, who is like thee in glorious and holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. What? The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Who is he talking about? Those are their what?
Enemies.
He said, when they hear about you, they won't want any parts of you.
Like Rahab.
16, right. He says, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the
sanctuary.
In the what?
Sanctuary.
In the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, back to Corinthians. He's taken them out of Egypt. He said, that's my son. I want to do all these things for you. They don't know. They don't know how they fit in God's program yet. But God knows. He has already made the provision. He said, Moses, you get them out of there. You institute the Passover. Those who come out, they're mine. Right? He says, but when they're coming through, he said, they don't know it, but they're my army. They don't know it, but they're coming to a sanctuary where I will reign with them. That's Canaan. Right?
Yeah.
Do you think if they knew everything ahead of them that they wouldn't have asked to go back? I didn't say that right. Do you think if they knew they were going to Canaan, to God's sanctuary, and nothing could stop them, do you think if they knew that, they would have wanted to go back to Egypt?
No.
Because, as the guy said, it's already cut, sold, and dried. The trip is like Greyhound. All they had to do was trust him. Now, Paul said that all those things that they, you know what, the manna, all that stuff, the rock, the water out of the rock, those are all provisions that God made for them in spite of them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, moreover, brethren, above all this, he says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they come out, it's God's complete provision. When you use that under the cloud, under the benefits of it. When they stopped at night, the cloud moved to the back of them. Fire kept them away, kept the Egyptians away. Israelites on the other side, no problem. He said, and when the cloud moved, guess what?
They moved.
And when the Egyptians came toward them, the scripture said this, and the cloud moved to the back. And said this, and it said, and the Lord looked out of the cloud at the Egyptians. Do you remember that verse? You don't? Oh. Well, you can look that up. I won't want to go back too far. But can you? It said, the Lord looked out of the cloud upon the Egyptians. That was the last face they saw. But they do. They go out, and he says, I'm bringing you to the sanctuary. What were they going to do in the sanctuary?
Worship him,
serve him. And Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, I want you to think about them. When they came out, they had all the benefits. All of them. God protected them. He fed them. He led them after he had already redeemed them. They were coming in to serve him. He said this in verse 8, that they did eat the same spiritual meat and drink the same spiritual drink.
Sounds like the Passover.
That's, you know what? Oh, I was trying to think, should I go down this road? But we've already talked about some of these things. But, right, when you see that, that it's not just they ate the manna and drank water. It was, they were receiving some benefits from Christ, even back then. That's what they were. This is the same thing as being under Moses. They were under the rock. They did all eat. They were partakers of the deliverance, of the feeding, of the protection, of the guidance. Yes.
I have in my notes here when the Lord gave the parable in John 6 about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, when he defines it, eating is coming to me, drinking is believing in me.
Did they? They said they all ate and drank of that rock that followed them. And one other thing too is this. I'm gonna write this. What? I got Noah here, Moses, John, Jesus, Peter, and Paul. Can you think of something that they have in common that we just read in this text? Keep thinking. Say it again.
Corinthians,
right. I'll save you some. They all are associated with the baptism. You said baptism was identification, right? It's not just identification. You're identifying yourself with the benefits of that person and the influence of that person. The scripture said this: when Noah went into the ark, he was sealed. And it said this, just as in Peter. He said, just like Moses went in and was delivered by the ark, he said, the like figure. He compared it to baptism. He said, the like figure whereunto baptism now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. He said, you want the benefits?
Yes.
He said, you want the benefits. That's where he said, for those Jews, you need to get baptized. And like the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God by not being baptized. Moses, we just read that. Moses, he said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were what?
Yeah.
They were identified with the. Here's a deliverer. Here's a deliverer. John. He's baptizing. He says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you don't, what's next?
Fire.
Jesus comes by. He says what? The same thing. If you don't, what?
Fire.
But I have another one too.
Death.
And then Peter comes. He says the same thing. What? Doesn't he? Wrath. He said, if you don't, you're next. He'll pour out the Spirit on his own and his wrath on his others. Paul comes. He says, I got one too. But it was what? It's the Spirit baptism that identifies you with everything that he did. Doesn't he? Those who are not identified, they all suffer a judgment. When they come out, who suffered it? All those people drowned, didn't they?
Everybody but us.
Everybody. Yeah. Egyptians. Mm-hmm. All those who reject him. When we leave, see, you wouldn't want to be. But all this, he says, remember them. They all drank of their spiritual drink. I erased it. Their spiritual meat and drink of that. It was Christ. But the next week, and he's going to find out something. He says, look at the next verse, and we'll stop here. He says, verse 5, but... But what? But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness.
Unbelief.
What? Uh-oh. You mean he just redeemed all these people, his army, said they were coming into his sanctuary, told them what he wanted, made those provisions, all that trouble... And then he overthrew him himself.
Yeah.
He overthrew them all himself. He overthrew them for what? He said, I was not well pleased with them.
There was no faith.
Uh-oh.
You know, it's funny because it's like...
Proceed.
How the Israelites and the Jews, and they're always looking for a sign and miracles, and that's how God and the prophets all talk to through them. And it's always like signs, miracles, signs, miracles, signs, miracles. And then it's almost like they got spoiled or took it for granted after a while. I mean, you come through all of this stuff and then you just disbelieve like that.
That's right.
It's like it's in your face all the time, and so you expect it, and then when it's not, you're like, eh. I don't get it.
Richard Jordan has a teaching called Miracles Engender Disbelief.
You know what? It's when they came out, Jenny said, is when you see this on a regular basis, you expect it. He hears it. This is why Paul, when he's reminding them, they thought it was, you know what? This is your responsibility. This is not just we receiving some great benefits here, God. You are supposed to do this. It had nothing to do with God's plan. It's you're supposed to take care of us. Mm-hmm. We come out when I'm hungry. You know what? I want some water right now. When I'm thirsty, right, I want water now. When I'm hungry, I want bread now. And you know what? Tomorrow, I don't want the manna.
I want quail.
Can you believe that? What's wrong? Somebody doesn't know who they are. Can you imagine this? He said, look.
They were consuming it all.
I'm going to give it to you every day, okay? But on the seventh day, you won't get any. So on the sixth day,
take double.
But don't get any more than you can eat. And the scripture said, you know, when the Sabbath came,
they went out with.
And the scripture said they went out on the Sabbath to gather the manna, but there was none.
What is it? Became
where is it? What is it? Where is it? Right. Can you imagine? Now look, God has already told them, don't go out, it won't be there. They're sitting there, yep, we got you. Yes. It won't be there? Yes, we got it. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Wake up on the Sabbath. Grab the bushel, and they go out. And they're out, and it's more than one person, that is. And they're out looking. And some of them gathered more than they should have. And they went in, they said, you know what? I'm going to get an extra helping. And they put it in there. And you know what scripture said? Mm-hmm. What?
It was full of worms.
It bred worms and stank. Brilliant.
Did you get that extra help?
But these are the people that God said, what?
My army, my son.
They're coming to my sanctuary. I got plans for them.
You got to teach them.
Who, them? Yes, them. And Paul said, you remember them? He said, you remember them? Let me tell you something about them. He said, when they came out, they had it all. And they were going. And they were gods. That's the key. They were gods. He redeemed them to himself. And this is where we miss is that when we get saved, it's for a reason.
Mm-hmm. For his service.
What?
His service, not ours.
So for what?
His service, not ours.
All right. We'll pick that up next week.